Good morning. So nice to look out and see your lovely faces. We are in a book where we are told, "These things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life. These things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life." And he's talking to us personally. It's not so much to judge others, but it's really for our own personal self-examination, which is critically important in this day and age of so much deception. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 13, our Lord gives an illustration of a sower that went out and planted good seed. But he says his enemy came and sowed tares among his wheat, and there was discussion about what to do about it. And the owner said, "No, let them grow together until the harvest." The tares appear like wheat, but they're not wheat. So what he did do? He let them grow together until the harvest. That's what God is doing among people that profess his name as well. Wheat and tares. And he's giving us a picture that not everyone who claims to be a Christian really is a Christian. And that is the powerful value of this book of 1 John. God has told us that only people among all creatures were originally created in his own image. And among other things that means, one of the unique creature abilities that we possess is the ability to have interactive fellowship with one another. Just as Adam and Eve had fellowship with God himself prior to their terrible sin, and just as God has wonderful fellowship among the Godhead, so much so that nothing else is needed. But what happened, of course? And what happened is our first parents, by their sin, ruined our relationship with God. And in that relationship that was ruined with God is also the fact that our relationships with one another were also ruined, and this was seen by the first man born. What did he do? He murdered his own brother. Amazing. Is that going on today? Yes, it is. Wonderfully, this relationship and fellowship is restored in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And by it, great biblical emphasis, because of this, is commanded upon all that will have ears to hear to love God first and foremost with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbors as themselves. And there is particular emphasis given, commanded, that we should love one another within the body of Christ. This command is seen in the last words of Christ to his disciples found in John 15 when he tells them to love one another. They're to love one another. And that by this loving of one another, other people will know who you are in that sense. Now John is going to continue this theme in his letter here. In this our text, the same love will be emphasized in what he calls, in our text that was just read, perfected love. Perfected love. And what we have to understand, of course, is that John is not talking about our definitions of love that are out there floating around in our society, which are not the kind of love at all that God has for his own, or that his own have for God, or that his own have for brothers and sisters in Christ. This perfected love is found in verse 12, verse 17, and again in verse 18. And this is John continuing to provide what we would call the marks of genuine conversion. He addresses these same relationships as our Lord with one another, which is restored in Christ, and as therefore it as an indicator, now get this, that brings clarity to who is genuine and who is not by their ownership of this perfected love. This is a love bond that is emphasized repeatedly in Scripture, and I want to begin this morning at a place we can go to and show that. In Colossians chapter 3, would you go with me to Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 12 before we even get to our passage. Paul says to the Colossians 3:12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Now that, by the way, is a very good, profound definition of what love is going to look like when it's in action. But even beyond, he says that even beyond all this, verse 14, beyond these things, put on is really not in the Greek. He says, put on, beyond these things, love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. All of this interfolds thankfulness. How we live our lives, how we interact with one another, what is seen in that, and this bond that it glues all of it together and makes it all work and fit and is unique towards the restoration of that which was lost by the sin in the garden, is love. Is that love that has been poured out in our hearts, as Paul says in Romans 5, the love of Christ that has been poured out in our hearts. We see from Scripture that those who love Christ and have this special bond all through the Scripture, and I'm sure that you have experienced this, I have, that there are people many times that I have just met, and immediately when I get to know them a little bit and I see that the love of Christ is in their heart and in their being, and the focus of their life is molded and shaped in that direction, there's this bond that grows and my heart does a little pitter-patter. How wonderful it is! And that should be the same thing, this connection, a joining of heart that is seen in the people of God. I know that perhaps because of the murder of Charlie Kirk, and I really didn't know much about him. I knew he was a political figure. But I've listened to some of the things that he said, and he seems to have a very strong heart for Jesus Christ. And I found my attention drawn to that more than anything else, in a sense of loving him and connecting with him, even if I never met him. And I know that some are attracted to Kirk for other reasons, but I would trust and hope that Christians are, for the love of Christ and the love of God that also brought this terrible breach by those who are full of hate. And so I will ask in my first round of asking, are we attracted by love to those who love Christ? Now, we're not talking about somebody perfect. because you're not perfect and neither am I. But are we attracted to those who have a love for the Savior? John uses, again, this love union as a mark of genuine salvation or true conversion that demonstrates this special love, this kinship kind of love, and what he calls here, even in verse 12, beginning, perfected love between brethren. And it begins then in my outline with the concern for the brethren, which grows out of this manifestation of God's love. Now, when we talk about love, because everybody talks about it, probably not just the Hallmark Channel, but all the other channels in their own way think they have some idea of love. And a lot of people think it's romance or sentimentality or some kind of a sexual attraction or even sort of a soft demeanor. But that is not biblical love. The Bible defines God's love, as perfected love, as this real love. He says in verse 12 and also down in verse 17, he says, "By this, love is perfected with us." And he repeats it again in verse 18, and this gives us John's theme. So how do we understand the word perfected? Well, from the Greek, it has at its root this Greek word teleia. And you may have heard that before in another form with the words of Christ on the cross when he cried out, "Tetelestai," it is finished, is the idea. It is a finished love. In other words, it is a complete love. John is saying this kind of love is completed, or it's a love that cannot be added to, or a love that cannot be improved upon. It's a genuine kind of love. It is God's form of love. I would remind you that in 2 Corinthians 5:14, not turning there, but Paul declares in that wonderful chapter of 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ controls us. It means everything to me. It's my motive of operation in all that I do. And it is in the same context as 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he talks about that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. He's talking here about love directly seen in salvation and sanctification because of right relationship with Christ that has been restored through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And how wonderful that is. So go with me to 1 John chapter 4. Let's start off here in what was read in verse 7. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." He starts even with beloved here. That's agapitas, and it's repeated in 2:7, 3:2, 3:21, and 4:1. And it shows a sense of special endearment, not just addressing anyone. He's speaking, of course, here exclusively to Christian brethren. And he commands by this statement, "Let us love one another, for love is from God." So this is a reminder, but stated as a reality. And the essence of God is love, as he's going to tell us here. So his own will be characterized by the same for us, right? Love is from God, he tells us. John is reasoning here and states that if God is love, therefore his children, born again of him, and are in his family will also carry the same essence, the same desires of love in their person. They want to be like their father. And the let us, it seems to be kind of odd wording, but what he's really saying there is, we have this ability. We're the only ones that have this ability. Those in Christ are the only ones that can love like this, because they are born again and they know God, and no one can possess this kind of love without God's saving work in the heart, is the point. That's the starting point of this. And he uses the word here, knows God, is born of God and knows God. That word knows is that familiar word ginosko in the Greek, and it knows absolutely by relationship. It's a relational term. So John is not talking about profession only, again, but possession restored of a true relationship with God the Father because of the work of his Son. Now, what is John doing? He's drawing lines of distinction between the wheat and the tares. And we're continuing again in all of this to be in the area of sanctification. We are set apart unto God. And our lives, if we are truly belonging to Him, there is a growth in Christ. There is a process of becoming more and more like Him. And He is love. He is love. Look at verse 8. He says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now he's saying here, the one who does not love, he's not talking about these ideas of love that are out there. He's talking about God's kind of love. And if God's kind of love is absent, he says, we do not know God. We're not just merely immature. He says, we show no possession of a true relationship with God if we do not have this kind of love. And he's not saying the person does not know about God, or maybe doesn't know God in the sense that he hadn't figured God completely out yet, because we're all going to be working on that probably for eternity. This again is the word ginosko, a knowledge built upon a relationship. So our context is emphasizing this special love, and particularly here between brethren. Not just our love for God, that's already been dealt with, but now our love that we have with one another in the body of Christ. Now, we have many examples of this divide that's being drawn here in Scripture itself. But probably the biggest exhibit A of all would be the Pharisees in Christ's time. These were conservative Bible believers, right? In fact, they prided themselves on knowing the Old Testament scriptures, memorizing it, and supposedly following it. But at the same time, Christ came in fulfillment of Scripture, and no matter what He did in the fulfillment, they claimed God as their Father, and yet at the same time, what did they do? They hated the Lord Jesus, didn't they? There's not love there. There was not even a cordial atmosphere, but a huge, incredible, infinite divide. And John says, God is love. This powerful statement packed with importance. is the essence of who He is and can never be separated from Him and anything else. A lot of times people talk in terms of, well, if He's a loving God, why does He do this and why does He do that? Beloved, God's essential character is love. He defines love. We don't define love. He does. And we cannot know love apart from Him. And therefore, so His restored children will be characterized by this same love. His children by regeneration or by this new birth in Christ Jesus. And although love is His essential character, it is not all He is. He is righteous and just. He has wrath. He hates sin. But God's love explains how the circumstances of life are orchestrated. His great love is understood best in how He has provided mankind a remedy for sin in Jesus Christ, His own Son. The psalmist wrote about God's general love in Psalm 145 when he said, "The Lord is good to all." And we know the Lord Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Ungodly people, unsaved people love to eat, and they enjoy the blessings of God that way. They enjoy beautiful days. They enjoy beautiful flowers and trickling brooks. And they have families and they have loved ones and all of that. But the essence of real life is missing. All God's activities are done with love's presence. Even the difficult choices that God makes so that His true children's activities will also be done with love's motives, even those difficult things that we don't understand. This is Romans 8:28, isn't it? He works all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And we mix this love in with the essential of our faith. That just because at any moment we can't understand or we can't see, God hasn't changed. He is a loving God. Many here have children, and I know I've got some here, and what we can say for them, and maybe sometimes to their chagrin, that they bear our characteristics, don't they? And sometimes they look like us. Sometimes their actions are like our actions or their personalities, etc. Why? Because they are our offspring. And God's spiritual children, in other words, will carry His characteristics, even though not perfectly, but actually. Again, because of connectivity to God. And therefore, our love, get this, will be real. And that's why John is using this. And so he says so in verse 9, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him." By Christ coming to die in our place, His love is manifested beyond measure, and our Lord dying unjustly as a substitute for us, for His creation, is associated with this incomprehensible sacrifice that He made with no strings attached, no rational, selfish need or purpose that God Himself had. I'm going to flip over to Romans 8 just for a moment and look at one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:32. And look at it from a different angle. Paul says that He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now this is the Father and Christ. And he delivered up his Son. And how can any of us even begin to understand what's going on with that? God, who is holy and righteous and good, allowed his Son, or pushed his Son and made an agreement with him, to come and take on the form of a man, live in this sinful world, be despised and rejected and abused and crucified, shed his blood on behalf of what Paul calls in Romans 5 his enemies. Who can begin to understand such a thing? And that's what he did. Oh, the greatness of God's love. And so he is saying here by this, that if God can do this in love, I believe he's telling us, what is our excuse? If God loved those that he called to himself in this special love to send his own Son, what excuse do we have for not loving the same ourselves? For not loving our brethren in Christ? How unholy is that? When we get to 1 John 4 and verse 10, he says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That propitiation word means the appeasement of God's divine just wrath against us. In fact, it was the only possibility. God, who is just, had to give us a substitute to bear our wicked deserts. And he did it in the form of the only one that could do that, the third person of the Godhead. Excuse me, the second person of the Godhead, his own Son, as a propitiation for our sins. And it's not that, we were running around seeking God. Say, "Lord, I want to love you, and I love you so much." No. We were enemies of his. In fact, what the Lord Jesus says is that we love naturally. What does he tell us in John chapter 3? Men loved darkness, not God, rather than light, for their deeds were evil. And Paul in Romans 3:11, where he's listing all the problems with man in his degenerate, lost condition, says in 3:11 that none seek for God. And that's what John is exposing here, that this has to be a work of God in us. It can't be something that we do religiously to appease God. There is no such thing. It has to be the work of God, a total dependence upon him and him alone for my salvation. And may I say also for our sanctification. As we move towards our exit date, when we will have in Christ Jesus regeneration. You know, our world is far more related to hatred and envy and malice, and characterized by war. And John says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." It had to be an invasion from the outside, you see. All of the big minds, all of the politicians get together, and they're going to solve the issues of mankind. They're going to solve all of our problems and get us all straightened out and on the right course. And of course, They cannot do that, can they? There is no answer other than Jesus Christ. Not that we loved God, because our condition in sin, we could not love God. We could not have drummed up some kind of a love or even understand what love is in our fallen condition. The world's kind of love is not God's. It is fickle. It is here today and gone tomorrow. It is not self-centered, but it is instead God-centered. It is real, it is reliable, it is true, it is eternal. And so John is making the point, when we look to others who are without God, when we expect people who do not know God to share the same sense of love, we will be terribly disappointed. More, we may get run over. Many people do, because they do not understand the condition of man. And so this is why, by the way, a Christian should never marry a non-Christian. They're totally, totally incompatible. So why is John making so much of this? Well, as I said earlier, he's exposing who is of God by this dialogue and who is not of God by the mark of whether or not we have the reality of God's kind of love in us. And brethren, if you're looking around, even with the murders and the activity of rioting in the streets and the anger and all of the stuff that's going on, and people are lining up on one side and lining up on the other and rattling their guns and spears and whatever at each other and yelling and profanities at each other. There is a huge chasm that's growing wider and wider in our day. But we come back to the refreshment, and I indeed mean the refreshment, of God's holy word. Because we've got something they don't have. It's the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. So when we get to verse 11, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." And he uses that beloved agapitos again, significant endearment, telling us who he's talking to. He's talking to us that love Christ. He says, if God so loved us, if he laid down his life for us, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, John 15:13. And because we have been given the capacity to love, having the very nature of God, he says, we ought to love the same. But there's more to it than that. That little word ought, we've looked at that before, is the word ophileo, which really means it's not an option. That word in the Greek means that it is owed, that it is something that is bound, it is something that is indebted, it's something that's under obligation, it's something that we must do, in other words. Put another way, how can I who claim Him do something contrary to what He is doing? How can I live contrary to the Lord if I claim Him as my Lord? And this connects, by the way, with verse 12. Because you and I have a supreme purpose here, and that's what he's going to talk about next here. He says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." Did you catch that there? No one has seen God at any time. No one can see God and live. Now, what do they know of God? What do all these people so full of darkness and hate and in such a blind and lost condition? How or where is there any encounter with God? It's through us, isn't it? It's through us. Why? We're His children. We're to be the light of the world. We're to be the salt of the earth, you see. So how does the world see God at all? They see Him, of course, in His Word as we point them to the Word of God, as we make that Word everything to us. So precious, there's nothing more valuable on the face of the earth than the fact that God has revealed Himself through His Word. It's perfect, inerrant, and infallible, and glorious that we can know God through that Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And they see that reflected in the life of those who carry His perfected love. There are persons recently taken from us. And every time that happens, it shocks me, it hurts me. The loss of John MacArthur, huge loss. One of the foremost, if not the foremost, pastors in our time. I'm happy for him, but I'm unhappy for me. Just this week, we had Vody Bachman. He's a man that loved the Lord. I'm learning more and more that Charlie Kirk had a relationship with the Lord. And he's taken out. My point of this is the time is short. And what I see with men like MacArthur, like Vody Bachman particularly, are men that are completely committed to the Lord. That doesn't mean they were perfect. I didn't even agree with all of the theology of Vody Bachman, but he knew the Lord. I'm sure of that. And they're operating on the love of Christ and total commitment to Him and sharing that love with others. And so here then is the contrast of love being addressed. That those who are of God demonstrate God's love for the unsaved cannot. They have no answers. We must stand in love against all opposition. Standing in love, and of course that's intermeshed with the truth of God. They don't separate those two things. The Word of God and the Lord Jesus as the only Savior. And to bring truth to people, even when it hurts, even when they don't want to hear it, to bring them the truth of God is love. That's love. And for them to see in our interactions with one another that we love each other. And don't allow ourselves to get sidetracked on nitpicky little things that can so often happen in the family of God. Oh, do you see the importance here? You know, all of us are affected by that. I've been affected many times. Derails me. My train gets off the track. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. He says, this fact that we love one another is the mark of God abiding in us, and it is perfected in us, he says. It is why, and in that it is contrary to the hateful, self-centered, vile world. It's all about me, myself, and I got to get my thing, and if you don't like me, I don't like you. And on you kind of deal. It goes on. Every single day. Flip over to Acts chapter 20 with me just for a moment. Acts chapter 20. You should be familiar with the fact that in Acts 20, Paul is about to leave Ephesus. He's going to Jerusalem, and he knows, and there is strong evidence that he'll be killed and martyred, and he was. And so he starts his journey to Ephesus, and they're pleading with him, well, don't go, stay here with us. But notice what he says. Acts 20:24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Let me just stop there for a minute. What are we all about? I know that we're not the Apostle Paul, don't get me wrong, but he's just a man. He's a man that met Christ on the road to Damascus. He's a changed man. And what he's saying here belongs to every one of us that are changed in Christ. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. I'm not here to see how many goodies I can bring to myself, how much fun I can have, or anything else along that line. He says, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I know love is not even in this, but it is there. Love is not stated in this, but it's there. Paul's love for God carried forth in the command to love others that he might bring them the truth of the gospel. And here he is bringing it to us 2,000 years later. Hallelujah. And you see, in our own realm, in our own way, in our own neighborhood, household, up and down our street, the people we interact with, we are doing the same thing. We're not having to go to Jerusalem to get our head cut off. It may happen one of these days, though, the way things are going. But we are to be about His business in a sense of love to Him and love to others, aren't we? That people might know the truth that sets men free. Oh, how desperately they need it. And who are the ambassadors for Christ anyway? They're us that know Him, aren't we? We're pleading with others that they might know Him. Back to our text, when we get to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. That idea of abide has to do with relationship again. It was talked about a great deal in John 15, where Christ was about to go to the cross, that they were to abide in Him. This is that union of that is there. And so he's talking about, by this we know that we abide in Him. In other words, we're really His. Again, that's what this is all about. This is a phrase of confirmation. It is one of the basis for knowing that we belong to God, not just being religious or we made our decision at some point in time, but we have a true love relationship with Him. This benchmark has been emphasized before. By the way, flip back at least one page in my Bible to 1 John 3:14. What does he say? He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. There's the difference between abiding in Christ and abiding in death. It's a phrase of confirmation. So important. Don't play games. Do we have the love of, or do we possess the love of Christ in our hearts? Is the question. Go back to our text in chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That word seen is the idea of a personal encounter, really, not just some sort of a vision, but a personal encounter. And what he's saying is, if we have this love, If it is abiding in us, we have had an encounter, a personal, life-changing, new birth encounter with the Lord. He's saying if salvation is a reality in us, if we have personally partaken of the Lord, then we should be acting in every way as a result. In other words, we should show it in everyday living, in the trenches of life. And in this particular context, he's talking about how we interact with one another. Notice that little word in there, we have seen and testify. The idea of testify is to be a witness. We can't be a witness to a love that we don't have. And we can't be a witness to Christ being the Savior if we don't have Him and possess Him as our Savior. A Savior who transforms lives from sin and selfishness and blindness to light and to love. To love, which is the subject at hand. Do we possess the love of God? To exercise true love, I have to possess true love, which comes only from the new birth and exclusively from God. And so to understand what John means by love, there's one place really to look, and that's to the cross, isn't it? The cross. To see the definition of what it means to sacrifice everything, to come from the highest station and give ourselves completely for someone else, and have that attitude that we bear, and we're bearing it that others might see God in us. I'm going to close with looking at John chapter 12, the Gospel of John. Same writer. John chapter 12. And let's look at verse 3, and in the context here, these are the last days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's come to Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, where Lazarus was, and here's Mary and Martha, and He stays with them. And it says in verse 3, just think about this for a moment. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What's Mary doing? She's expressing her love. Chokes me up to think about it. Now, we're not going to have anybody, we're not going to be giving somebody a foot wash with our hair. But that was very particular to that day because feet were considered nasty and dirty, and it was a low job to have a slave or someone else clean feet. And here is Mary washing the feet of Jesus with her hair. Why? She loved Him. She loved Him with all her heart. She loved Him. But right in the middle of that, and the reason I went here, look at verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of His disciples who was intending to betray Him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now that's what we're up against today. There's all kinds of Judases running around trying to mess up your love affair with one another and with the Lord. Throwing a monkey wrench in it. They don't understand it. They're disgusted by it. They have another agenda altogether, you see. But if we possess the love of God, we're not going to let anything stand in our way of exemplifying that love, and how He has commanded us to do it is to love one another, to be of benefit to one another, to be a blessing to one another, to seek those that know not God and try to reason with them, to help them to understand that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and they need Him. There's no hope without Him. And God delights in His own loving Him. Oh, I'm sure the heart of Christ was delighted at her washing His feet with her hair and this costly perfume. Each day the Lord has given us a day to express our love to Him. And part of that is by loving others, by loving each other, and being careful not to let the Judases of this world cause us to stumble in any way. This is an indicator, you see, of our true relationship with God. That's what He's talking about, is how we love one another. Father, we're so grateful for how Your Word explains things that we can only find in Your Word that we so desperately need. I pray You'd bless the heart of every listener and that You would help them. And oh, Father, that in the days that You have for us, that we might live for You wholly, completely. May our love be perfected and useful to You, Lord. How we love You and love Your Son and give thanks to You for Your goodness and mercy in bringing such a great salvation. Please guide our steps, Lord, and use us for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.